Good evening, friends.
Good evening.
It sounds like you can hear me. That's great. Ah, what a blessing to have the rest of the Sabbath. The resting of the Sabbath so that we can rest in the Lord.
I don't know if you feel like I do, but my feeling is that I want to be in heaven. I want to see my Savior. I want to be young and strong forever. Amen. You know, just as a brief introduction, yes, I was born in England in Reading, Berkshire. I grew up, I wanted to be a lawyer. That was my goal. I wanted to be an advocate. I wanted to defend the truth. I seemed to have it in my blood. And as the Lord would have it, I didn't become a lawyer, but I became a pastor. I never thought I could be a public speaker. My philosophy is that I don't like to show off. That's just me. So I try to present the best I can, and the Lord helps me. This is my wife, Petra, and Jessica. They would have been here, except the evangelistic series was going so well at Kalamazoo that we invited some of our visitors to come to our church to hear a Sabbath service, to see what a Sabbath service looks like. And so we invited them to church, and there were too many people and too many kind of responsibilities, and we have been linking with a number of people, connecting with them, making friends with them, and here the whole Ferris family was going to be away. It didn't work, did it? It wasn't going to work. So that's Jessica and Petra. Petra is German, by the way. Between us, we speak fluently four languages. In Europe, you just have to do that to get around. I'm looking for the, which one do I press, brother? Just give me, there's too many buttons on here. This one? It's the first time I'm using it. That's my second daughter, well, my oldest daughter, Esther. And I'm just sharing that with you because, you know, family is our joy, isn't it?
Amen.
That's, you know, we see our children in our image, and God said that He created us in His image. When we feel affection for our family, we can understand a little bit the affection that God has for us. Okay. Now, I'd like to introduce you to the topics that I'll be presenting, and so that you can keep them in your mind. I don't have a kind of a sporadic hit and miss sequence of topics to present. What I'm wanting to present to you tonight and tomorrow morning and tomorrow afternoon and then on Sunday would be the synthesis or the summary of the great controversy and how we as Seventh-day Adventists relate to it and fit into the picture. You see, tonight's presentation is called The Papacy and the Global Economy. And I'll just, there you can see it. Now, the thing about the global economy, and by way of introduction, The final movements will be rapid, friends, and it will come at you so fast you won't be able to take it in. Prophecy is what we're talking about. To go backwards, what do I do, my friends? This one? Okay. So, today, I would like to talk to you about what the Bible talks of in Revelation 13. So I'd like you to open your Bibles with me. In Revelation 13, and I don't know how long I have, but I'd like to know how long I have so that I can aim for it. It's 7:30, roughly. Well, I won't be going that long, brother. But so if I said 45 minutes and see what happens after that? Okay, all right. Revelation 13, let's open the Word of God, dear friends, because this is what we are all about. You know, the book of Revelation is a book that most denominations will say is a sealed book. They don't really understand, and if they do try and understand something, it's all futurism or it's preterism. We're historicists, and we are the elite of Christianity. I don't say that with arrogance. I say it with a sense of responsibility. That means that what we have here given to us and handed down to us by the blood of the Protestants and others is something that we need to realize is God's manual to get us through in these last days. As we look at it and our involvement in this great controversy with regard to the battle that's going on between Christ and Satan, we're in the midst of it. We're in the midst of it, and now the devil has changed his strategies, and the strategy is to get us all asleep and to think that when the enemy comes in and starts bringing in Trojan horses, that we just accept them as wonderful gifts from our pagan brothers. Friends, we need to understand that over this weekend, what we'll be looking at is seeing the battle, the comeback of the papacy. And we will be seeing and comparing the old Babylon with now the spiritual Babylon that is raising and coming into the fore as never before. This is something that we as Adventists have been proclaiming for years. So let us look at it, simply stated, in Revelation chapter 13, verses 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8. 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7, and 8. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. You know, today there are people that would have us try and minimize what the Bible says. You can't really take it literally. We don't really know if what we have is all of the Word of God. These kinds of things. Brothers when and sisters, when it says all the world wandered after the beast, it means all the world.
Amen.
Okay? And this is the controversy that we're in. When all the world will be wandering after the beast, what will God's people be doing? So continuing. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there were given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given in unto him to continue 42 months, 1,260 days or years. And he opened his mouth and blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and just giving you a peek into tomorrow morning. Tomorrow morning's title is Have Mercy on Me. We'll be looking at King David. And we'll be looking at why King David fell. We'll be looking at what was it that he has, that we have, that is dangerous for us, and it will make us fall. And then on Sabbath afternoon, we'll be looking at, and I'll just give you the title of the presentation, we'll be looking at the humanity of Jesus Christ is everything to us, quote unquote. Okay, that is a quotation. So with those three topics, and then what we'll present on Sunday would be a summary or an in-depth on some or either or all of what we've been presenting over the weekend, we will see where we are in the great controversy and what the devil has been throwing at us. First of all, if we remember the captivity of the children of Israel, the children of God from Jerusalem, you remember Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. You remember how they were taken captives by the Babylonians. And the Babylonians did something to them. What did they do to those young men? Yes, changing the name was just the beginning. They were indoctrinating them with a different mindset, with a different way of thinking. It was a way of thinking that was not in harmony with the monotheistic kind of thinking of the Hebrews, the one God that they had. That the Babylonian globalism, if you think about it, if you think about Babylon, the Tower of Babel, and how that Tower of Babel was designed by the people after the flood to try and unify the world in rebellion against whom? In rebellion against God. So Babylon is a symbol of the rebellion against God. Then you have the empire of Babylon. And this system, this globalism, was trying to amalgamate all the religions of the world and trying to make them of one mind, but not of the Hebrew mindset, not believing in the God of heaven. So they had a globalism of economy, of government, and religion. It was all one. It was one world government. It was one world religion. It was one world economy. And this is what Daniel and his friends were being trained into. And we're told that the book of Daniel is very much a theater of the end time scenario that God's people would face at the end of the world. Why? Because they had to purpose in their heart that they would not be defiled. And you notice that here you have straight away, and we've said it before, the health message. The health message isn't just so that we can have trim and healthy bodies. It's so that we can, by God's Spirit, with His help, have connection with God so that we can overcome sin. Because sin is what will keep us lost. And so, there we see Daniel and his friends purposing in their hearts not to go against God. They don't eat the food of the king. They don't drink the wine of the king. They didn't want to defile themselves. And the Bible tells us that they were 10 times better. 10 times better than the others. This was, if you like, an example of the trying to brainwash God's people into accepting the ideologies of those around them. Now, today, we have the rise of spiritual Babylon. Spiritual Babylon will do exactly the same thing. It will seek to set up a global economy, a global government, and a global religion. Let me just take you to this idea in history of globalism. And you'll always notice, who wants to be the owner of the world? Well, in the Treaty of Tordesillas, this was a treaty in Spain in 1494, where the Spanish and the Portuguese effectively divided up ownership of the world amongst the Catholic world between Spain and Portugal. It was the Roman papacy that was doing that in its heyday. That was in its heyday. And so you have Vasco da Gama was the Portuguese explorer. And so what they did then, they said, okay, everything right of this line here, where's the pointer? Should have given me a... No, that's not right. Can somebody just get me back here? Should have had a course on this before I started, hadn't I? Okay, you're back there. Which one's the point? This one? I don't. Anyway, can you see this line down here on the left? They said, okay, Tordesillas, Treaty of Tordesillas, 1494. Everything left of that line is for Spain. Okay, so that would be Christopher Columbus. And he went and discovered the West Indies and so on. And then you have Vasco da Gama, everything right of that line. And so he went down here, and he went to India, to the East Indies. And in fact, you'll find that The reason why most people speak Spanish over there is because it was conquered by Spain. And the reason why most of the people along the west, southwest coast, southeast coast of Africa speak Portuguese is because Vasco da Gama went along there discovering it all. The point that I'm making is that Spain and Portugal, being Roman Catholic, divided up the world. In the old era, the world was owned by the Roman Catholics, by the papacy, until, of course, one of those beasts received a deadly wound. Today, let me see. Yes. 2009, in April, there was this G8 summit. What does G stand for? Global, okay? Get the picture. We're going now to spiritual Babylon. Has anything changed? No. The wound is healing. It's not completely healed yet. You wait for it when it's really healed. So it's the Global Eight. And we see that the Global Eight go and meet where? In Aquila, Italy. Where is Italy? Italy is the home of the papacy. The Vatican is there. A state by itself. Did you know that the Pope is immune from anything? You cannot sue him. He's not guilty. He's not liable for anything. Okay? So he stands as an authority untouchable by any government of the world. So he stands unique as a world, the leader of the Vatican State, which is a country in its own right. It has its own postal system, its own police, and its own Swiss guards that are all Roman Catholics. So here we are in this summit in Aquila, Italy. And what we'll notice is this G8 meeting of global leaders. And I just want you to, here we see a few. Here we see the global leaders that were there. And I just want to run through some of them with you. Japan's president, Taro Aso. Guess what religion he is? He is a Roman Catholic. This is amazing, considering that the Japanese percentage of Catholicism is only 4%. How is it that you have a president for Japan who is a Roman Catholic? Let's carry on. Canada's Prime Minister, Stephen, is the next one in line. Okay. Canada's Prime Minister, Stephen Harper, he was elected primarily by Roman Catholics, although he is a Protestant. And he has been making a lot of movements towards the Vatican and increasing ties with the Vatican. Then you have our very own, or your very own, or the world's very own, so the world seems to think, Barack Obama. Let me say something by the way. When we are highlighting the papacy as we are doing here, it is because of love. You understand this. Indifference does nothing. When you don't care about somebody, you just don't do anything. But when you care about somebody, when you care that somebody is walking in error and in a lost state or under a system that will keep you lost, it is out of motivation of love that we would transmit God's warning from his own word to those people. Amen? So we're not negative on Catholicism. It's the system that the papacy is under that the Bible has warned us about. So we have USA Barack Obama. Did you know that his government just recently gave $100 million to a Roman Catholic private charity? Just here you are. That's taxpayers' money. That's your money and my money, seeing as I'm being taxed here, even though I am an alien. Interesting. The favor that the Roman Catholic Church receives from the United States of America. And guess what faith or persuasion his vice president is? Roman Catholic, Joe Biden. Okay, let's go on. Then we have Nicolas Sarkozy, the next one. Nicolas Sarkozy, now you know France is basically a pagan nation as a result of the French Revolution. They deified reason and outlawed God. God was banished. And that has a lot to answer for. And in fact, the papacy suffered a lot in the French Revolution. So Nicolas Sarkozy happens to, his grandmother is a Roman Catholic. He raised his children Roman Catholic, and he considers himself a lapsed Roman Catholic. And you will see the Italian Prime Minister, Silvio Berlusconi, Roman Catholic. Russian President Dmitry Medvedev is improving Russia's ties with the Vatican. Then we have German Chancellor Angela Merkel. I was investigating her. The Christian Democrat Party, as far as I'm aware, is predominantly Roman Catholic. You get the point. What is this telling us? Practically all the leaders of the world are Roman Catholic. How can that be? What is going on? Doesn't it send alarm bells in your mind? If all the leaders of the world were Seventh-day Adventists, what would that mean to you and me? It would mean that we would have a leverage, wouldn't it? We would be encouraging people to keep Sabbath and so on and all of that. But this is amazing. When I started looking into it, I thought, this is unbelievable. Spiritual Babylon is taking over the world again. British Prime Minister Gordon Brown. The next one there, you see him. In fact, he's standing right underneath the British flag. I think that was just coincidence, actually. Gordon Brown, he wants to do away with the Act of Settlement in England, 1702. Think about history here. You see, we tend not to disregard history, faithful history. The history of 1701, the Act of Settlement, was the British voted that there could not be a Roman Catholic coming to the throne at any time. You couldn't be married to a Roman Catholic. You couldn't be a Roman Catholic. Otherwise, you couldn't be king or queen. Why did they do that? Just think about it. Why did they go to such lengths to do that? Was it because they were being discriminating? You know, it's not politically correct to do that kind of thing. That's why he wants to do away with it. But there was a reason for it. Think about your own American Constitution. What is the American Constitution? Right, there are amendments to it and so on. But the government, the American Constitution is founded on a desire to be free from the persecution and dictates of the papacy. Think about it. Is it right or wrong? Why did they come over? The Europeans came over in 1620 on the Mayflower. Because you're all European, practically. So, you know, welcome, brothers and sisters. They came over because they were being persecuted because of religious freedom. They were not conforming to the established churches. And so they wanted a church without a pope. And they wanted a government without a king. That's why they came to America. And that's what the American Constitution is built upon. It's built upon religious freedom and Protestant religious freedom at that. Now, what did the Roman Catholic Church avow that it would do after the Reformation? What did they do? What did they establish? What society did they set up to do away with the Protestant Reformation? The Jesuit order, the Society of the Jesuits, founded by Ignatius of Loyola, who was a soldier, a general. Friends, we need to draw all of these things in from history because God sees it like that. And we as Adventists have a unique perspective on religious history because God gave Ellen White a vision that she called the Great Controversy. That is how we can see the kind of political, economical, and religious intrigue that we are in. And the Bible told us earlier on, as we read in Revelation 13, that the dragon gave his power to the beast. Now, who is the dragon? Yeah, it's kind of, it is Rome, but the devil through Rome. And then it's the imperial Rome, and then it is the devil through papal Rome, spiritual Babylon. So we see that happening. And so Gordon Brown wants to do away with that. Very convenient, isn't it? Is it discriminating? No. Some people believe that the Roman Catholic Church has changed. Tell me, how did it change? Did it stop believing in the Immaculate Conception? Did it stop believing in the bodily ascension of Mary into heaven? And they believed that. They kind of set it in stone. In 1950, did they stop believing that? Did they stop believing that there is only salvation through the Roman Catholic Church? Did they stop believing that? How have they changed? Please tell me, somebody, how they have changed. Why the whole world is wandering after the beast. Did they stop encouraging you to pray to Mary? Did the Pope stop being Jesus Christ on earth? He is. The Roman Catholics, in a book that I have at home, I don't know where it went to now, but it's a book entitled Crossing the Threshold of Hope, written in 1993. And there is an interview there with an Italian author with the Pope. And they are talking about what is the Pope considered on earth. And there in print, in black and white, it says the Pope is considered Jesus Christ on earth. Did the Vatican or the Roman Catholic Church change those beliefs? And yet, if we think about it carefully, we will see that the Roman, the papacy has been apologizing for the atrocities of the past, didn't it? Did you know that Ellen White even says that? She wrote that, and this is where, you know, some of my quotes are not in print because I lost my presentation. You're just seeing a skeleton of it now. But she wrote that the papacy would give out these apologies and look like she's repentant of her past. You know what she also says? She says, given the chance, it will institute its persecutions as of before. You see, think about this in the global economy. When I entitled it global economy, it's not talking about economics of money, finances. It's the economy of the globe. How is the globe working? We are headed to a one world government, one world economy, and one world religion. It's all in place. Only if you're sleeping through the days, would you think that it's otherwise? Okay, statements from Aquila, Russian President Dmitry Medvedev. Do you know what he's holding up? He's holding up a coin. It's not a euro. That was an amazing thing, to get the whole of Europe, practically, except for England and I think Denmark. Still got the British pound. They could see what it meant. You see, because to have a global currency, to have a European currency, all the countries had to deposit their gold in Brussels. What did that just do to each country? It stripped them of their sovereignty. Now it's all about control. The more globalization you see, the more control is being leveraged. So what he's holding up is a coin, which is, here you see, it's a future world currency. What greater way to control the world? I mean, and if you think about these things, the papacy has constantly been trying to conquer Europe, and especially England. You remember the Spanish Armada? Philip of Spain cut down all the trees in Spain. That's why Spain is a desert today, because he cut down all the trees to build the Spanish Armada, to go and attack England. And Sir Francis Drake, you know, he was praying, a praying man. And he prayed, and he just carried on playing his little game of English croquet. And they skillfully sent some old galleons into the Spanish Armada alight, and that burned the majority of them. And then they fled and they went around England, and of course the storms did crash them all up on the coast of Scotland. But what a feat, what a coup, what a defeat that Europe has one currency. It's all about control, friends. That's what we're seeing. So now we see, you will see united in diversity, unity in diversity. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Not in this context. It's all over the place. It seems to be a catchphrase, a catchword. I've even heard it in our own Seventh-day Adventist church. Unity in diversity. Very clever. But think about it, coming from the Babylonian globalization education plan. Let us make the whole world united in its diversity. What that means is, don't tell me about your difference. We're all one now. Let us just get together and let us be one. This is what it's all about. Unity in diversity. It's a test limited issue, 2009. There is a global currency on the way. Now, what does that mean if we would have a global currency? I mean, we are seeing government take control of banks like there's no tomorrow. Government is taking control of everything. Even GM is controlled by the government. And notice that Barack Obama told the CEO of GM that he had to resign and that they had to join forces with Fiat of guess which country? Italy, whose predominant religion is in Italy. It's all together, friends. I mean, the more you look at it, you will just be astounded. So if we have a global economy, which is where we're headed, and I'll talk a little bit more about that, it would be very easy to put into place what God has predicted and prophesied in Revelation 13, verse 17, that no man might be able to buy or sell. What does that mean, that no man would be able to buy or sell? I mean, somebody would be restricting your power to buy or sell. That is fulfilling prophecy. Bible tells us that soon our money would be worthless. It's time for us to use it wisely. It's time for us to put it into the cause of God. It's time for us to consider, what would I do if I had no more income? I'm serious. We are in a time when we need to be relying less and less on our money and more in our Savior. We need to be studying God's word as never before. And you'll see a little bit, tomorrow we'll see a little bit later on why. So this spiritual Babylon is continuing. Now America, America is a Jesuit magazine, okay? But by the way, should we be sending our children to Jesuit schools? No way. But yeah, we have been doing it. Should we send our pastors to Catholic universities? Unless they are very, very rooted and grounded in Adventism, it's a dangerous thing. Why? Because they have just gone to the schools of Babylon to learn the mindset and then come back and teach it. Did you know that Desmond Ford is a prime example of that? He went to Liverpool University and he studied under F.F. Bruce, who was obviously a Protestant. And his teaching was of the Plymouth Brethren. Now, the Plymouth Brethren believe in futurism. They interpret history, the Bible, prophecy, with a futuristic interpretation, which again was a system of interpretation devised by Jesuits to draw attention away from the real identity of the papacy. So, we can see then that the Jesuits are really having a comeback. This picture shows President Obama with Benedict XVI. And this is significant. You know, one thing I forgot to tell you was that with this global crisis, on the global economic crisis that we have, Gordon Brown met with Benedict XVI, he used to be called Cardinal Ratzinger, met with him to ask him for advice on the economy, going to the Pope for the advice on the global economy. And here you see Barack Obama's wife here, dressed in what? Dressed in black. That's a sign of mourning. That's a sign of deference, a sign of reverence to the Pope. Now, what building do we have here? Supreme Court. Well done. Supreme Court just had another Chief Justice voted in. Wasn't she sworn in? Not a chief, but a justice. Okay. So, there we go. Sotomayor. Would you take a guess as to what religion she is? Roman Catholic. That makes 6 out of 9. Is something speaking to you, friends? 6 out of 9. That's where the laws of the land are made. How easy would it be? Just tell me this. How easy would it be? And I know we're probably a little bit tired, and this is kind of deep stuff. For Sunday law to be voted in there. It's a no-brainer, right? Very easy. And what has the Pope been saying? Pope John Paul II, in his encyclical May of 1998, said that the governments should legislate so that the Sunday could be kept holy. Okay? That's what the Pope was saying. Again, July of 2007, Benedict XVI was saying to the Austrians, give the soul its Sunday. Give Sunday its soul. In other words, highlighting again that this country should be allowing the governments to put Sunday laws into place. It's interesting, my wife coming from Germany, she knew Cardinal Ratzinger very, very well. That was his name, his real name, before he became Pope Benedict XVI. And she remembers very well, in Germany, you cannot mow your lawn on a Sunday. In Bavaria, where he was from, that's where Cardinal Ratzinger's from, in Bavaria there, he was known as a very tenacious and hardline Roman Catholic. And I have a Time article here entitled The Keeper of the Straight and Narrow. He is the one that was behind, if you like, John Paul II. He was the brains behind him. He was the leader of the office of the Inquisition. And you know what the Inquisition was for. So this man was in that office, and now he is Pope. My wife also, before we got married, she worked for a while in the Bundesbank in Germany, which is a Catholic bank. And she was looking at her paycheck, and she saw that money was being taken out, you know, without any explanation. 10% was being taken out. And guess why? Because automatically, they assume you're Roman Catholic, and they just deduct it from your wage and give it to the Roman Catholic Church straight away. You see, in America, America is probably the best place to be in the world as regards to religious freedom, or it used to be. It used to be. America has 40% of its population going to church. England has about 3%. This country, England, was where you had Wesley brothers and all of these people that were strong in the Reformation. But now where has it gone? I once read a Time article, you know that Time magazine is run by the papacy too, don't you? You didn't know that? Well, you think about it. The press, who is it run by? The press, the TV, they will show you what they want you to see. And they will condition you to think the way they want you to think. This is all part of the spiritual Babylon in the education system. Okay. Let me just share with you a little bit here. about Ratzinger's views resonate, though the Pope's recent encyclical, The Splendor of Truth, which sharply defined right and wrong. Okay, so he was defining what right and wrong is. The Church's teachings, therefore, have to be unbending. Okay, this is Cardinal Ratzinger before he was Pope, and this is dated December 6, 1993. He was saying, the Church's teachings, therefore, have to be unbending, talking about the papacy. Ratzinger believes everyone, thank God, is free to decide whether or not he's able and willing to subscribe to the Catholic faith. Did you just hear that? That everybody is free to decide whether or not they will subscribe to the Catholic faith, with responsibility before God and his conscience. If I come to the conclusion that I can no longer support this set of the beliefs, then it is a matter of honesty to declare and draw the consequences. Consequences are that if there's only salvation through the papacy, then you're lost, unless you're a Roman Catholic. They haven't stopped believing that, friends. If you think about the Vatican II, 1960, thereabouts, was a Catholic council that changed its strategy, and it was called the Ecumenical Council. What that means is, ecumenical means that you would draw all the estranged brethren back to you again. So they changed their language, and they didn't call Protestant heretics anymore. They called them estranged brethren. It was a change of tactic, but the purpose was the same. And so we see it there in the writings. You know, don't be fooled by this peace kind of presentation of the personality. The whole world is wondering after the beast. And so where does that place us in the controversy? Does it place us in a system of religion that is around us that we want to be like, that we want to have the approval of? Are we concerned about being approved of the daughters of Babylon, the other Protestant churches? Yet this has been the tendency, even of our own church, to desire to be approved and not considered as a cult. You know what? We are diametrically opposed in our belief system, just like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Daniel were, in opposition to the teaching that the Babylonians were trying to brainwash them with. It's the same thing. So how can we go and have allegiance with the papacy? Just reading on here. If a theologian needs prodding to come to that realization, that is, taking the consequences if you don't want to believe the Roman Catholic beliefs. If a theologian needs pondering to come to that realization, Ratzinger is happy to prod. He is happy to prod. And if this means many church members must drop out, so be it. Does this not betray his past? I see no break in my views as a theologian, he says. It is absolute nonsense to say Vatican II left it up to the individual to decide which religious ideas he would adopt and which he would not. The cardinal likes to explain his faith through the story of one of his theology professors, a man who questioned the thinking behind the Church's 1950 declaration of the assumption of Virgin Mary into heaven, that it was an infallible tenet. He said, no, this is not possible. We don't have a foundation in Scripture. This was a Roman Catholic that was challenging that belief. And he says, there's no foundation in Scripture that Mary ascended up into heaven. It is impossible to give this as a dogma, said the dissident Roman Catholic. This led the professor's Protestant friends to hope that they had a potential convert. The Protestants were now thinking that this Roman Catholic would convert to Protestantism. But the professor immediately reaffirmed his abiding Catholicism. No, at this moment, I will be convinced that the Church is wiser than I. Okay? It was always my idea to be a Catholic, to follow the Catholic faith and not my own beliefs. So, this was a mass that was held, and again, I apologize for not having a Roman Catholic mass. Now, you understand the importance of the mass for the Roman Catholic. If you don't take mass, you're not saved. The six judges of the Supreme Court were there. What does that show you regarding their allegiance? Where would their primary allegiance be? It's going to be Rome. It can't be any other way. Why would there be a point in having Roman Catholics in all of these leadership positions around the world? The Australian Prime Minister is Roman Catholic. The Spanish. You can go on and on, friends. The world isn't divided up now. It is completely taken over, and here we are. Seventh-day Adventists, we're in the midst of it. And my question is, where are we? Where are we? How are we doing? This is John Roberts, another Roman Catholic. There is the Archbishop of Washington. We can see that spiritual Babylon is very much alive. The wound is being healed in an amazing way. And friends, the Caritatis in Veritate, this was another encyclical. What that is saying, and I just have to go from memory now, is that the world needs to take control. There needs to be a global control on the economy, basically, is one of the things he said. There must be global control. And US Today put it this way. What the Pope was saying was that there needs to be global control on the economy, and it has to have teeth. What that means is that there needs to be a body that would be overruling and supervising and being in control. You know, about the banking, I worked for 4 years as a pastor in Switzerland, in Geneva. I had an English church and a Portuguese-speaking church. And I had a bank account there. And I was wanting to keep it open. But you know what? They wouldn't let me. Why not? You've always been able to have a bank account. But just because of the global control, it's there. So I had to close that bank account. Didn't have much in there, but... And the same, similar stories, secrecy. Swiss banks were known for their what? Their secrecy. Just recently in the news, they've opened it up. Why? Because Revelation 13:17 is being fulfilled. You won't be able to buy or sell unless you have the mark of the beast. And see, what better way to put leverage on people than through money? And don't think that they're not connected. They are. The Sunday law is very much connected with not being able to buy or sell because you would have the mark of the beast. And as good Adventists, we know what that is. So there we have him. Our commander-in-chief is in charge of his church. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is looking to you and me. And he is asking the question, he's wistfully looking at us and saying, will my people stand? Or will they be sucked in by spiritual Babylon? You know that there are more and more movements to work together with Roman Catholics, even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Did you know that? In Germany, there is something called the ACK, which is an ecumenical organization to which the Seventh-day Adventist Church also belongs. And what they have agreed to is that they won't do any sheep stealing. You see, the ecumenical movement, brothers and sisters, if I could share a definition of that with you, from Dr. B.B. Beach, and those of you that will know your Adventist history know who he is, he was the one that gave a medal to one of the popes, by the way. And he writes a definition of ecumenism. He says, the ideal ecumenist, so a best, the best ecumenist, it is suggested, is not dogmatic in his own beliefs, but is somewhat fluid in doctrinal views. Fluid means that you're not really solid in your doctrinal beliefs. Let me ask you a question. What has been happening to our doctrinal beliefs in the Seventh-day Adventist Church of late? What's happened to the sanctuary teaching, the investigative judgment? What about victory over sin? What about Ellen G. White? It's all under attack from outside, but it's interesting that that attack has come primarily from our own teachers, such as Desmond Ford. See, there have been seeds that have been sown in our own denomination that have come from spiritual Babylon. You and I need to be aware of this. You know, I took part in talking about ecumenism now. That means that let's all just get together and feel all right. There was a song that went by that title. I remember, you know, in my own ministry, and I've been a minister for nearly 20 years now, Seventh-day Adventist minister, and I'm glad to be a Seventh-day Adventist, friends. How about you? You see, we've been given light that no other denomination has. And I remember in my early years, I thought, well, you know that there are all of these movements, that the ministers, all different denominations, they get together. And they do this and that together. And they have weeks of prayer together. And they do... Friends, can two walk together unless they be in agreement? If we have a completely different religious and theological ideology, what are we doing? You see, this is part of the strategy that has been set up by spiritual Babylon. And I've seen it documented. Do as many things as you can as possible together. As different denominations, Catholics, Protestants, Lutherans, Presbyterians, and so on. And I have documentation that would show you. The Lutherans have already apologized that Martin Luther started the Reformation. They've gone to Rome and said, sorry. What happened to Protestantism? It has died. So what has changed is not Catholicism, it is Protestantism. It has become more like Catholicism. The Counter-Reformation has succeeded, friends. So in England, I would take part out of goodwill. I thought, well, you know, let me get to know these ministers and so on. So we had an ecumenical service. This ecumenical service was by there were some Jews there. There were some Hare Krishnas there. There were some Baha'i there. There were some Baptists there. And there was the Seventh-day Adventists as well. And I went there and I took a video. And I showed them a video of what Adventists believe and so on. Let me ask you something. How much impact does it really have? When we have the Jewish coming along, and of course their services are all about dance, some of them. They'll do dance for worship. And so they had their artistic dance, and that was what they did. Then you had your Baha'i sing some Hare Krishna song. And then you had somebody else. We shared what we did, but I tell you, the impact was lost. It wasn't there. Why? Because we weren't standing alone. We were in an amalgamation. That's what the ecumenical movement is all about. Don't tell me about your distinctive doctrines. Let's just love each other and be all right. The Alpha Course. Have you seen the Alpha Course? It's a big hit in England and also in Europe. I've seen it for the first time now in Kalamazoo. What you'll see is a caricature of a man holding a big question mark. That's part of the ecumenical movement. To run that course, you need to go to the organizers that will train you, and they will teach you, don't teach your distinctive doctrines. So if an Adventist wants to do that, don't tell them about the Seventh-day Sabbath. Don't tell them about your prophet. That's what the ecumenical movement is all about. And so we have, even in our own church, a desire to be considered as mainstream religion? No way. You know, we often have this idea of saying, we're not very different from the other churches. We just keep Sabbath, that's all. It's not true. We have a totally different theological ideology. We think differently. You see, what has happened is everything out there is either Babylon or it's the daughter of Babylon. You understand what we're talking about spiritually. And so if we're wanting to be like the Protestant churches, it's a daughter of Babylon. And I'll talk a little bit about that on Saturday afternoon. Friends, Jesus is our commander in chief. He has given us all of this. We know where we are. But has the devil put us to sleep? Are we even bothered? Or is it not politically correct to talk about this? You know that Homeland Security has a designation of who are the radicals, the fanatics, and those that are being labeled. Do you know that those that teach end-time Bible prophecy are in there? Did you know that? Friends, soon you and I will not be able to walk around freely as Adventists. We will no longer be able to do evangelistic campaigns and advertise freely in the press. We will not. So how are we preparing ourselves for that? We need to be preparing ourselves spiritually and realizing that this spiritual Babylon has its power from the devil. And this power, if you read through the book of Daniel, you'll see Daniel 2 is there. And then Daniel 7 builds on, and it's talking about the papacy. The most that is spoken of is the papacy. The same in Daniel 8, the papacy. Daniel 11, the papacy. Even more. Why? Because that is what will be most important to be knowledgeable about so that we can beware of. And in no way can we be siding and amalgamating ourselves as a church with these organizations. I heard a president of a certain denomination say, well, yes, we should be more open to cooperating with charities such as Roman Catholic Charities. I have so much I could share with you. Behold, I have told you before, it happens, so that when it comes to pass, you may believe. Let's just read. This is actually from Maranatha. Maranatha is an amazing devotional by Ellen White. I recommend it to you. And this was taken from page 190. The decree enforcing the institution of the papacy, that is Sunday, in violation of the law of God. So by the decree enforcing the institution of the papacy in violation of the law of God, our nation, the United States, will disconnect herself fully from righteousness. When Protestantism shall stretch her hand across the gulf to grasp the hand of the Roman power, when she shall reach over the abyss to clasp hands with spiritualism, when, under the influence of this threefold union, our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution. There you have it again. The constitution is based, it's a Protestant document. Never forget that. Repudiate every principle. Freedom of speech, freedom to live, freedom to go to church when you like, to meet when you like. It's against the law now to meet and to have a church in your own home in America now, in a certain state that I didn't have, I lost it, but they, you know that. Our country shall repudiate every principle of its constitution as a Protestant and Republican government and shall make provision for the propagation of papal falsehoods and delusions. How will you make provision for papal falsehoods and delusions? By having a Roman Catholic-led Supreme Court. Then we may know that the time has come for the marvelous working of Satan. Wait for it, brothers and sisters. The time has come for the marvelous working of Satan, and that the end is near. Through the two great errors, the immortality of the soul and Sunday sacredness, Satan will bring the people under his deceptions. While the former lays the foundation of spiritualism, the latter creates a bond of sympathy with Rome. The Protestants are keeping whose day holy? By their own authority. And this is where Protestantism is doomed. Where, and you know the statement, because they'll be just following tradition, you know the statement by the Roman Catholics that speaks about this. See, this would have been all up on the screen, my friends. So I apologize. Okay. Well, the quote was, if you really want to follow the Bible and not tradition, then you should keep the Sabbath holy, like the Seventh-day Adventists. I have that documented. It's here. I just didn't find it fast enough. And that was almost like a sarcasm, because, you know, who wants to be a Seventh-day Adventist, you see? That's why he said it. This was in this Catholic piece that I'm not finding fast enough. Maybe it didn't come. But you get the idea, friends. What I'm saying is that what the Word of God has told us, what we have been teaching as a denomination, is overtaken. It's practically within us. And so it's time for us to be serious about our faith. It's time for us to understand that our teachings, all of them, all of the pillars of our doctrine, were established on deep Bible study and the Spirit of Jesus guiding and verifying it. There's nothing to change in our doctrines. We don't need new light that will eradicate what we have been standing on before. New light will increase our understanding of present truth, but it won't change it. It won't stop interpreting prophecy the way we are seeing tonight. Under the influence of this threefold union, this country will follow in the steps of Rome in trampling on the rights of conscience. You know, when we hear about the death penalty, when we hear about the government being in favor of torture, friends, this is spiritual Babylon. It's for us to wake up and realize that we will not survive this. You know, with an ecumenical flair, you know, trying to be like the daughters of Babylon, we won't survive it. The only way we can survive it is we follow Christ, as if we follow Christ's example. He connected himself with God. Christ is our example. We'll talk about that some more tomorrow. Papists, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power. That's what we have around us. There's a form of godliness, but there's no power. Godliness means Christ-likeness. The Christ-likeness that Jesus came to work out for us in a fallen human, sinful flesh, human nature. That is the godliness that we are to reproduce. And that is what will save us, friends. Papists, Protestants, and worldlings will alike accept the form of godliness without the power. They will see in this union a grand movement for the conversion of the world and the ushering in of a long-expected millennium. That's from Maranatha, page 190. Just to see what some of the religious leaders were doing at the G8 summit, religious leaders from around the world held their own not-so-many G8 summit in Italy, June 16 and 17, the fourth summit of religious leaders. So religious leaders are meeting around the world on the occasion of the G8, as it was officially called. They started with a visit to Aquila, the central Italian city severely damaged by an earthquake in April 6. That will be the venue of the actual summit. What they were saying was that they were making a final appeal. The religious leaders of the world got together there and made a final appeal at the fourth summit. This was their appeal. We, leaders of the world's religions and spiritual traditions, that's everybody. That's an amalgamation. That's, you know that the idea now is it doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what religion you are, what ism you belong to, you'll be saved. It's all different ways to God. That's the spiritual Babylonian amalgamation that we have bought into. We leaders, that's everybody except the real Seventh-day Adventist, of course. We leaders of the world's religion and spiritual traditions gathered in Rome on the eve of the G8 summit of 2009 are united in our common commitment to justice and the protection of human life, the building of the common good. What does that mean? That means a global economy. It means a global a government, and it means a global religion. Building of the common good and the belief on the divinely established and inviolable dignity of all people from conception to death. What does this mean to us? It's time, friends, to be serious about God. You know, I can't stress this enough. It's time to put His word, God's will, God's word and His will first in our life. When you wake up, is your first thought to open the word of God, to listen to the Holy Spirit talking to you? As he woke Jesus while he was on this earth, he can wake you too. It's time for us to stop playing with sin. You see, Babylon and the daughters of Babylon teach that even if we have a Savior, we will carry on sinning. That's what Babylon teaches. And so we need to be careful that we don't buy into that. It's a teaching of Babylon. If we have no power from God to overcome our sins here and now, then what saving did our Savior do for us? If we insist that people should give up their smoking and their alcohol and their adultery, but they don't give up on their pride, their lust, and the works of the flesh, where is that leading to? We need to stop playing with sin and making excuses for disobedience. We don't realize how simple sin really is. You know what the definition of sin is? I'll share it tomorrow. But how did it start? God said don't, and Adam and Eve did. So if we are in violation to the known will and known revealed word of God, if we are in violation to that, then we deserve the wages of that violation. It's time to stop making excuses for disobedience. It's time to stop breaking the sanctity of God's Sabbath. Stop following the worldliness around us, which is basically Babylon. Put away our grudges and differences amongst ourselves. Get on with your wife. It's time to be perfecting Christian character. Friends, have you seen enough? Is the word of God reliable? Is it telling us where we are? We are minutes before midnight. It's no secret that the papacy wants to control the world. I mean, I've got piles of it here. It's no secret. But in taking over the world economy and the world government, it also wants to take over world religion. And where will you and I stand? We will only stand like Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah if we purpose in our hearts not to be defiled by spiritual Babylon in any way, shape, or form. Friends, that's my presentation for tonight. The final movements will be rapid. So what am I saying? If you are a true Seventh-day Adventist, you can count yourself blessed because of the knowledge that God has made available to you and I. The readings of the spirit of prophecy. So let me just close with one thing. Did you know that the Bible is more relevant, more up-to-date, is more useful for you and me today than in any time of Earth's history? Did you know that? Just look with me and we'll close with this. We'll close in by reading 1 Peter. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. And if you read 9, 10, and 11, and 12, you'll see that the prophets desired to know what was the time that the Spirit of God that was in them would signify of the coming of the Messiah. That was a very quick paraphrase. Unto whom, verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, the spirit of prophecy was revealing, not unto themselves, but unto us did the prophets minister. You know what that means? That means, as Ellen White put it, that the Bible is more relevant to humanity today than it's ever been before. Why? Because we are seeing that it speaks about what is happening in our world before our very eyes, every day on our TV screens. Friends, it's time for the real Adventist to stand up. It's time, really. There are movements within our church that are akin to the workings of the amalgamation of spiritual Babylon. What that means is neutralize. Don't let them be distinctive. Instill in them the desire to be like everybody else. No, we are not. Our theology is diametrically opposed to any Protestant church denomination. We are unique. And the Bible says in Revelation 18, God calls his people out of Babylon. If we are trying to be like Babylon, how can we call anybody out of Babylon? If we are saying we are like Babylon, we are like the established churches, we're no different because we don't want to be called a cult. Let them call us a cult. We are different. We believe differently from them. Friends, God's word is worth the reading. Let me just tell you very briefly. It's the same God that has inspired this holy book. That means it's like a big jigsaw puzzle. You know, have you had these puzzles that you can have thousands of pieces of? You can't see the picture. All you can see is just little pieces. But the more you read of the Bible, the more you familiarize yourself with the divine mind behind it, the more you will see the connection, and you will start grouping pieces of the puzzle that belong to the sky. You'll group them together. Then you'll see another as you read and as you devour God's word. As Job said, that in Job, 23:12, that I desire your word more than my food. When we start reading the word of God like that, when we start switching off our television for the most time, and we'll start grouping together pictures of that this all belongs to the trees, this all belongs to the sea, and then we start putting it all together, we will see a power. There will be a power that is unleashed in our minds as we study the Word of God that will help us understand it. Do you know what? The majority of us Adventists do not understand the Bible. Do you know why we don't understand the Bible? Because we have bought into the spiritual Babylon and the teachings of spiritual Babylon in what salvation is all about and what sin is all about. We have bought into the daughters of Babylon and their teachings about what sin and salvation it really is. Friends, I wish you a blessed Sabbath. My prayer is that you would get excited about reading this book and that you would understand. You know, some people say, I don't need the spirit of prophecy. I don't need Ellen White. Just give me the Bible. Did you know that people that say that aren't reading their Bibles? They're not reading their Bibles. Because the Bible says that we would come short in no spiritual gift until Jesus comes. That means the spirit of prophecy would be there. And I have found in my own experience, people that say that, they'll start questioning the sanctuary doctrine and all these other teachings of our church. If you start chipping away at one, you'll end up chipping away at them all. Friends, don't think that Babylon is only outside. Jesus said if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. We need to understand the workings. We're not up against human beings. We're up against the devil himself and his schemes through spiritual Babylon. So that is my appeal to you this evening, to understand that God has given us his word so that we can read it, we can understand it, and the more we read it, the more we will be able to see that it truly is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and that we can hide the word of God in our hearts so that we would not sin against him. What do you say, friends? It's time to finish, so I'll end there. Thank you for your patience. Apologies if it didn't flow like I would have liked, but These messages are just designed to encourage you to study for yourselves and understand that Jesus really is our Savior and our soon coming King.
This media was brought to you by Audioverse, a website dedicated to spreading God's word through free sermon audio and much more. If you would like to know more about Audioverse, or if you would like to listen to more sermons, please visit www.audioverse.org.